the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Let's read together from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will have to pay the penalty, whatever that may be. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. One of the things I love about the book of Galatians is it does have this beautiful, seemingly simple, although I think in exploration and application quite complex sometimes, but seemingly simple theme, which we could sum up as well as our lovely title about it was for freedom, and we hit that verse in chapter 5 verse 1 today, don't we, our series title. If we had an alternative title, I'd call this series, as I've said before, As I've Started, So I'll Finish, in the best mastermind tradition. And we've said several times, and forgive me for repeating it, but I think it is worth repeating. I don't know quite what the stats are and how much of any given sermon a hearer actually remembers. I don't think it's particularly high, but if we keep repeating something, we may take it away from the series and just get a sense that this is what this book is all about. And I think it's summed up in chapter 3, verse 3. After beginning by means of the Spirit, Paul asks the Galatians, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You knew you couldn't get saved under your own steam, by your own works. You had to rely on the work of Jesus to save you. Are you now making the mistake of thinking that your continuing Christian life is lived out by your own works? You need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue the Christian life as well as to begin the Christian life. That's the great theme of Galatians. And if we forget that, the dangers are many as we've seen through this letter. We've seen that that little word to finish in 3:3 means epitelio. In Greek it's epitelio. It means to complete yourself or to make yourself acceptable. So each day, what are we relying upon for our completion and our self-acceptance? What are we relying on? We've said that week by week, year by year, our lives will resemble this kind of car door. We just get a battering in all kinds of ways. All kinds of dents, all kinds of hurts, all kinds of disappointments, all kinds of griefs attack our lives, batter us. How are we going to make ourselves complete? How are we going to be finished well? How are we going to restore ourselves to beauty and completion and acceptance by God and by others? Are we really going to try and do that ourselves by our own works? Or are we going to continue our Christian lives as we started, just relying on the beauty and the grace and the love and the power of the Lord Jesus? That's what we've been thinking about. And interestingly, at the start of chapter 5, verse 1, we get that same idea repeated again. It's in 3:3, it's in 3:5, we get it again in 5:1. Paul keeps coming back to this big theme. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says, so stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Same idea as 3:3. Why would you slip back to slavery when you've been set free? Why would you stay in the cage, as we saw last week in chapter 4, when Jesus has burst the jail wide open? Why would you do that? So, we've looked at that several times, so don't worry about Tim Keller. We've heard that quote many times, and it's great. Listen to the tapes, you need it again. Four things, just over the next few minutes from chapter 5. Four things. Number one, what is it going to mean when freedom comes our way? What does freedom bring? Well, the first thing freedom brings is a knowledge of our Saviour. A knowledge of our Saviour. Paul, I think, just wants to say to the Galatians again in this chapter, can you be absolutely sure you know where your salvation lies? And he presents choices in this chapter. I think contrast, a dualism, many times. And one of them is this. You have a choice of saviours. He said it before in the letter, but let's just hear him say it one more time, because he repeats it here, so we should too. You have a choice of saviour. Your saviour is either what I'm going to call a works-based mini-saviour. So you can find yourself an alternative to Jesus, and that can become your saviour, and you can work and work and work and work using that little mini-saviour to win your own completeness, to win your own epitelio, to make yourself acceptable before God and others. We're familiar with this idea now, if we've been coming during the evenings. And for the Galatians, the danger was that their little mini-saviour, their works-based mini-saviour, their Jesus replacement, their self-saviour, rather than their Jesus saviour, was going to become the Jewish law. We know that these Judaizers pushing them to become Jewish after they had become Christian. And Paul's really clear what that's going to mean, doesn't he? I declare to every man, chapter 5, verse 3, who lets himself be circumcised, that he is required to obey the whole law. Paul says, let's be clear on this. If you're going to start making the law your saviour, if you think you've got to be circumcised to make yourself right with God, it's not just circumcision, it's the whole kit and caboodle. It's going to be the whole of the Old Testament. That's what you're going to have to obey if your saviour is going to be a works-based mini-saviour, like going back to the Jewish law. Or it could have been a pagan idol that they worshipped, the sort that the Galatians had walked away from in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our world is going to be full of those as well. We've talked about them already. It might be money. The problem is, how do we know when we've ever got enough? Or it might be sex. How do we know we're getting enough? How do we know we're doing it well enough if sex is our saviour? Or it could be power. How is it that there's always somebody a little bit more influential or powerful than me? Or it could be marriage. Well, even if I do get married, is the person I married the right person? Or it could be kids, and so on and so forth. We could grasp all these little mini saviours that we work and work and work and work towards and find that they just don't save. They simply don't save. All those dents still remain. We still find we're not finished and we're not fulfilled and we're not complete. So whether it's a religious works-based mini-saviour or whether it's a kind of secular idols kind of mini-saviour, in Paul's terms, They're both useless. They're just both useless for saving us and for keeping us saved. In Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision, that's a kind of religious, law-based works savior, or uncircumcision, that's a kind of secular, idolatry works-based savior, neither of them get us right with God. Neither of them make us complete. We're familiar with these ideas already, but Paul is so worried about the insidious way in which these ideas have crept into the Galatian church. He just keeps nailing it chapter after chapter after chapter. So your savior is either a works-based mini-savior, or guess who? It's Jesus. That's your choice. That's your dualism. We go this way or we go this way. Who are you relying upon to make you complete, to make you acceptable, to make you whole? What's it going to be? One of these little pseudo-saviors? A self-savior? Or is it going to be the Lord Jesus? And he, of course, is the one in whom we are already saved. Paul wants the Galatians to remember that too, isn't it? We're accepted by God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we were thinking about this morning. We have been saved with Christ. He's the one who finishes us perfectly and completely. He's the one who will present us perfect before the Father for all of eternity. And Paul says that's the kind of confidence we can have in Jesus, chapter 5, verse 5. Through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And if you've heard more than three sermons, you've probably heard a preacher go, hope in Greek is a very difficult word to interpret into English. For us, in English, hope kind of means a vague wish. And the word that's frequently used in Greek that we translate hope means a certain expectation. So that verse means through the Spirit, we certainly expect by faith the righteousness that Jesus Christ brings. It's an absolute cert that our Savior Jesus is bringing us the fullness and the completeness and the acceptance and the beauty and the wholeness that nothing else can bring. And the question to the Galatians is, really? You're going to walk away from Jesus? Really? You're going to walk back to all that stuff that cannot save you? Really? That's really what you're going to do? That's your decision? And this is what happens when we start to do what the Galatians did and we forget that our salvation and our continuing salvation is in Jesus and we start to try and DIY save. This is what happens. You have been alienated from Christ, chapter 5, verse 4. You have fallen away from grace. And if anything, he's been even starker than that in verse 2, hasn't he? Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, I don't think, you can disagree with me afterwards on this if you want to, I don't think Paul means the Galatians who are starting to slip away from trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ for their ongoing life with God have lost their salvation. I don't think he means that. I think he means this. If you stop remembering that your continuing salvation depends upon Jesus, you are going to start getting further and further and further away from him. You have been alienated from Jesus, he says. You've fallen back from the grace that saved you. You're falling away from remembering that grace is what's going to keep you as well. I don't think he's saying they've lost their salvation. I think he's saying you start thinking like this, you're going to get distant from Jesus. You're going to start getting anxious. You're going to start getting insecure. You're going to lose an assurance of your salvation. You're going to start getting defensive. And if you forget that you need Jesus every moment of every day to live the Christian life, then he will be of no value to you at all, chapter 5, verse 2, in the here and now. Do you ever get that sense? You needed Jesus once. You were so aware of your need for him, but now he's more of a kind of distant presence in your life. You were so aware that you need him in every moment, but now you've kind of slipped into thinking that you can do things yourself. So Jesus is less of a vivid, necessary presence in your life. We're saved, but if we start thinking that way, our assurance and our joy and our certain hope just starts to drift away. You know, Jesus becomes a friend who once did something amazing for us in the past, rather than a living, present, grace-filled, forgiving, powerful, life-bringing presence in the here and now. If we get this wrong, as Paul has already said to the Galatians, we start to lose our joy, and we lose our assurance, and we lose our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we were thinking about forgiveness, weren't we? What does it look like if we start thinking, someone's hurt me, I'm severely wounded by this, I need to forgive them, I must forgive them, and we forget that real heart work of forgiveness, that rooting up those roots of bitterness that we were talking about this morning, is really only something that is effectively going to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we start thinking, all I have to do is try harder to forgive. Must try harder to forgive. We forget that the forgiveness we extend to others is absolutely emergent from the forgiveness that we are constantly receiving from Jesus. And instead we think, no, this forgiveness is something I can generate myself. I can produce myself. And we just start forgetting that in every moment of our everyday Christian lives, we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we start thinking in those self-sufficient, self-saving, false savior kind of ways, we start to lose the relationship with Jesus. We drift away from grace. Jesus becomes of less and less and less daily value to us. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? It's like this, isn't it, I guess? If works save us, when we serve God, we're serving God for what he'll give us. Isn't that true? If we get into the pattern that says, what I do is what keeps me right with God, then I do things from a selfish motivation to get me right with God. But if we remember that it's grace that saves us, when we serve God, we're not doing it for what he gives us, because he's already given us that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving him just because we love him. And we just love to give stuff to him. And we just love to show our praise and our gratitude and our service of our King through the way we live. We're serving for his sake at that point, not for our sake. And if we start to forget those things, our closeness, our intimacy with Jesus just starts to fade and fade and fade and fade. That's why the Galatians letter is just such a crucial text, isn't it? Know your Saviour, Paul says. Second thing, know your enemy. Paul is cross about what is happening to the Galatians. Have you picked that up? He's cross with them for swallowing this lie, and he's cross with the guys who are peddling the lie to them. And he's clear about where the deception comes from. Did you spot the kind of description he puts in the letter about where these wrong ideas about salvation are coming from? They're coming from a root, which is verse 7, a lie. Verse 7, it's godless. This is not a God thing. It's coming from the opposite direction. It's incredibly persuasive, kind of sneakily persuasive, sort of a toxic, gradual poisoning of minds. That's the kind of yeast image, isn't it? It's just something little that's just a little bit off, and it just starts to affect the whole batch of bread. It's like yeast spreading through. It sows confusion, verse 10, rather than brings peace. And the person behind it stands thoroughly condemned. Does it sound like anybody we know? Anybody active, say, I don't know, in Genesis chapter 3. A godless, persuasive, confusing liar who has only the wrath of the living God lying ahead of him. These lies may come through human voices, but their source is coming, Paul says, from the pit. And this is really serious. He wants us to know our enemy. Keller says this. This is a shorter version of the quote I didn't let you read earlier. So forgive me if you wanted that one. But here's the same kind of thing said more briefly. In this lovely little book, Galatians for You, recommended it a few times. If you want to dig deeper into Galatians, this is brilliant. Keller says this. Though Christians may profess intellectually a belief in the gospel, they do not always live in a way that is based on the gospel. That's Galatians. Christians may profess intellectually a belief in the gospel. Jesus is my everything. He is my savior. He is my only one. But they don't always live in a way that is based on the gospel. I say that Jesus is my savior and my love and my only one, but actually it's Jesus plus this, 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 and this. And that just empties the gospel of any of its power at that point. We don't get saved or stay saved. We don't get made complete by the stuff we can do ourselves. And we've just got to hang on to that as a core principle. And Paul is so cross about that, that anyone who teaches anything else, he is really seeing as an agent of Satan. If they keep doing Satan's work of pulling people away from Jesus, then Paul says to these men who are advocating circumcision, don't stop at the foreskin, guys. Just keep on going. Just keep chopping away. As for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I think the idea is, why don't you see if we can be rid of you through your own hands? It's such a vicious kind of image, isn't it? For a man who will be absolutely committed, of course, because he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to loving his enemies. This is somehow said in love. Somehow said in love. But he is so worried about the impact of this false teaching on the Galatian church, he uses that strength of language. This is John Stott's comment on this verse. I love the polite, gentle Anglican way that Stott says something incredibly strong. Look at what he says. I venture to say that if we were as concerned for God's church and God's word as Paul was, we too would wish that false teachers might cease from the land. That's a nicer way of saying cut off your meat and two veg, isn't it? But it's the same kind of idea. If we were this passionate for the church, for the world, of which the church is the hope, the local church is the hope of the world, for the gospel in its purity, then we would be outraged, as Paul is, of this kind of false teaching. Third thing from this passage, I think, is this. Paul wants us to make sure that we know our old self. Know your old self. Here's the obvious question, isn't it, from this kind of teaching. The obvious question is this. Right, if we're not saved by what we do, but by what Jesus has done for us, why then does it matter what we do? That's the obvious question, isn't it? Whenever grace is taught, that should be the question that comes into our minds. If we're not saved by what we do, by our actions and our behavior, but we're saved by what Jesus does, why does what we do matter at all? If we're not contributing to our own salvation through our works, it's an important question. Now you're free, Paul says, you're out of prison, you're free. What are you going to do with your freedom? What are you going to do with your freedom? And he wants this point made very clear to the Galatians. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. He says the same thing in verse 16. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify what he here calls the desires of the sinful nature. The Greek word that is translated in this version of the NIV, sinful nature, is the word sarx. And in some versions, the newer NIV actually, they've gone back to what other English translations do, and they use the word flesh, which I personally think is a lot less helpful. I'm glad we're using the TNIV with sinful nature, because I think it's just a better description of what this thing is. What is the sinful nature? Well, it's his, let's let Keller explain it for us. The sin, under all sins, is the rejection of grace. The heart that rejects Jesus' grace and works for its own goodness, its own self-protection, and its own self-salvation. That's sarx. That's what some English translations call the flesh. That's what our translation in front of us calls the sinful nature. It's that bit of us that doesn't turn, as we're saying this morning, towards God, but that turns towards ourselves. That rejects God's offer of salvation, tries to save ourselves. Works towards our own goodness, our own self-protection, our own self-salvation, wants nothing to do with God. It's that stubborn rebellion that says, I don't need God to put me back together, I can do it myself. And of course we can't. That's the sinful nature. The nature that loves and glorifies and honours self, not God. The nature that rejects God's salvation and wants to work for our own. That's why Paul calls it being under the law in verse 18. The nature that wants to work and work and work and work for our own completion. And back in verse 16 there, the desires of the sinful nature, they're actually, the word actually means over-desires of the sinful nature. And what Paul has in mind is this. You remember, you find your own works-based mini-saviour? Do you remember that? And I don't know, what might it be? It might be, I don't know, your career. So you're going to find your salvation, your completion, your status, your finish. Let's say you're going to find that in your career. And as you work in your career a little bit, you start to discover that however hard you work, it doesn't quite deliver what you hope it will deliver. It's not delivering this sense of completion. It's not delivering this sense of wholeness. It's not delivering the acceptance before God and before others that you hoped it would. So what you do is you desire it a little bit more. If it's not working, the answer must be, let's just rev it up a bit. Let's just work even harder. Let's become a workaholic. So you just do a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. You over-desire the sinful nature that says, I don't need God to complete me. My work will complete me. And we could put that on any other idol we wanted to. I don't need God to complete me. I need sex to complete me. Oh, this doesn't seem to be working. I must just do this more and more and more and more and more and more. That's the desires of the sinful nature, the over-desires of the sinful nature. And Paul says, we need to know that's our old self. That's who we were. People who turned our backs on God, turned in on ourselves, and were, as Keller says, relying on ourselves for our own goodness, our own self-protection, and our own self-salvation. Now, we need to walk away from that. And Paul has great confidence that that's just what the Galatians are going to do. Verse 10, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view, he said back in verse 10. He says, I'm confident in the Lord that you're not going to go the wrong way. Isn't that lovely? He's got that kind of confidence in the Galatians. How can he have that kind of confidence that this warning he's giving them in this letter will be received? Well, here's why, I think. Chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. Sorry, that's the old flesh translation. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Can you picture this? That old you, the old you that didn't used to turn to Jesus for your completion but just turned in on yourself. That old you that had found loads of works-based saviour substitutes, little mini-saviour, self-saviours. Remember that old you, the old self? He or she has been crucified, pinned to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. That old nature is dying. Its days are numbered. Its life is ebbing away. The old you and the old me that used to turn in for self-salvation, that's dead. It's dying. It's going. It's fading. And instead, we now are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he turns us back again and again and again to the real Saviour, to the real Jesus, to the one that we rely on moment upon moment for our continuing life with God. And growing into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Can you just picture your old nature crucified, all those old passions and desires that you worked and worked and worked on to make you feel whole, that were nothing to do with Jesus? You've pinned that to the cross. It's dying. It's going. It's more dead this week than it was last Sunday night. Week by week by week, the life of the old nature just bleeds away down the wood of the cross. Isn't that just fantastic? And that means these things are fading in our lives. These things are fading in our lives. These are the acts of the flesh. So sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Those things are going. Sex is no longer our saviour. We don't need sex to make us whole anymore because Jesus does that. Sex is a great thing. It will have its place. But it's not our salvation. It's not our salvation. So we stop over-desiring the things to do with sex. So we stop seeking adultery. That's probably the sexual immorality reference. We stop seeking impurity. That's going to be some kind of odd sexual, deviant sexual practices Paul's probably referring to there. Debauchery is probably just extreme promiscuous sex. We don't need that anymore because sex is not our God, our mini-saviour. Jesus is our saviour now. Sex will be great in its place, but it's not an idol for us anymore. So that stuff is nailed to the cross. It's fading away. The life is bleeding out of sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery in our lives. We've stopped expecting non-existent gods to save us because now we know they're not there. So idolatry, its life is bleeding away in our lives. Witchcraft, I love Stott's description of witchcraft as being trying to counterfeit the works of the Holy Spirit. That's his definition of witchcraft or the occult. Trying to counterfeit the works of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to seek counterfeits because now we have the real thing living within us. So the life of idolatry and witchcraft just bleeding away. We've turned away from false religions. We've turned away from a kind of empty nominal Christianity. We've turned away from horoscopes, and we've turned away from mediums, and we've turned away from the occult. That stuff's lost its power. Its life is going. We've stopped fighting one another because now we know we don't have to. We have our security and our identity in Jesus forever, secure, eternal. So hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions, pinned to the cross, life just bleeding out of them, day by day, week by week. That old nature is just going, dying. Those things are no longer our saviors. Jesus Christ now is. And we've stopped hiding from our own emptiness. We've stopped sedating ourselves with various kinds of drugs just to try and escape from who we really are and the emptiness we feel inside. Because now we're out of prison and we're in relationship with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. So we don't need anymore to just to get lost in the oblivion of drunkenness. Orgies probably means drunken orgies, just parties where you drink so much that you pass out, the kind of stuff you see every night on a Friday or Saturday night in the middle of Exeter. Don't need it anymore. That's not our saviour anymore. So we just don't need it. And this stuff just bleeds away. Your sinful nature is dying. It has been crucified along with its passions and desires. So Paul says, why would you go back? Why go back to something that's just dying? Why go back? And fourth and finally, Paul says, know your potential. Know your new potential. We are people, look at these great phrases, we live by the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. Just these huge ideas in chapter 5. I'm actually not going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit very much tonight, because if there's any bit of Galatians 5 we're familiar with, it's probably verses 22 and 23, and we'll have heard many, many sermons on them already. So I'm going to assume some prior knowledge. But this is the beautiful emerging character of Jesus Christ as his Spirit becomes our Lord in our lives, as we keep in step with the Spirit, are led by him, walk away from the sinful nature, that dying old sinful nature, those filthy rags, and walk towards Jesus. I love Keller's thinking about why Paul picks the metaphor of fruit. And he uses four words. He says, fruit is gradual, doesn't all come at once, but it's gradual. So these lovely qualities, they will emerge gradually in our lives, not all at once. But it's inevitable. A good fruit tree will inevitably bear fruit if the conditions are right. So it's gradual. We may not see it as fast as we want to, but we can be confident it's inevitable. He says it's internal. You don't tie apples to an apple tree. The apple emerges internally from the tree itself. So this is something that's going on inside us, and the fruit is coming out from us. And he says symmetrical as well. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, and we're going to see all these attributes, these beautiful attributes in verses 22 and 23, emerging as one in our lives. It's gradual, fruit of the Spirit. It's inevitable, it's internal, and it's symmetrical. And we are sitting in a room, shoulder to shoulder, with brothers and sisters who are growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ as we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So the person next to you and behind you and in front of you is a person growing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And there is no law against these things, Paul says, because they are the fulfillment of the law. The law is for the fruit of the Spirit, not against the fruit of the Spirit. So we are so free in so many ways. Paul says to the Galatians, guys and girls, stop going backwards. Stop listening to lies. If you try to make yourself whole, rather than let Jesus make you whole, you will slip back to the old mini saviors who could never do the job. You remember the ones you just used to overconsume and overconsume with a hideous law of diminishing returns? Instead, keep on crucifying the sinful nature and keep in step with the Spirit as he fills you and as he strengthens you and as he transforms you. And isn't this a beautiful verse? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. People who are children of the promise, to go back earlier in the letter, people who trust on their salvation and their increasing Christ-likeness by faith, that will work itself out in love, as this chapter so beautifully demonstrates. Let's pray. Father, thank you that I can teach this chapter to a room full of people, many of whom I know and love, and can see the dynamics that Paul is teaching here just working out year after year, in some cases decade after decade, in their lives. Thank you that you have protected us as a fellowship from false teaching. Thank you that we keep on telling one another that we are saved by grace and we stay saved by grace, that this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace, we become like Jesus through his power and not our own. And we pray that the freedom that brings and the confidence in you that brings and the joy that brings will just increasingly be so evident in this fellowship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.